with you. This morning we're looking for a very familiar story from Luke's Gospel. If you've got your Bible, you might like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And I've asked Adrienne if she'd read for us. The words will be up here on the screen. They're from the NIV, which I think is what Adrienne's going to read from as well.
Yeah.
Thanks.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thanks, Adrian. We should bow our heads for a moment and pray. Father, in these moments, we pray that you'd still our hearts, you'd open our minds. Lord, you'd make us receptive to what you want us to hear from you this morning. Point your blessing upon us. Pray, Lord, your anointing on every word that I speak, that you'd speak to these, your people. You'd teach us, instruct us, you'd encourage us, you'd build us up, you'd do us good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to be honest, friends, I don't really like the modern translations of this passage or the way that they describe the words of Jesus to Peter. In the NIV it says, "From now on you will fish for people." When I grew up, before political correctness became in fashion, and nobody felt the need to use generic language like that, I can remember my Bible saying, "You will become fishers of men." Forgive me if that offends anyone, but because that's the way I remember this particular verse, I'm going to keep referring to fishers of men this morning. It is God's desire, and it was then, it still is now, that we as a church become fishers of men. I don't know how many of you have ever been to an aquarium. I've visited an aquarium on a couple of occasions now. First time was to one of these old-fashioned types of aquarium, where you walked around the room and you looked at fish in great big tanks. And underneath there were pictures of fish and descriptions of the fish and explanations of what they all were, and cards printed beneath the glass. The second time I went was to one of these new generation aquariums with a glass tunnel and a travelator thing that ran along the floor. You know the sort of thing I mean? One of those funny contraptions that looks a bit like a squashed escalator without any steps. Well, all of this was underground, and I can get quite claustrophobic sometimes, so there I was, and although I was stood still, the floor kept moving. There was all this water passing over my head and all these different kinds of fish swimming around. Friends, let me tell you, I felt quite ill. It wasn't good. I didn't enjoy that experience at all. But one thing I noticed at both those aquariums that I visited is that there were men and women stood around dressed in uniform, and they were in charge of looking after the fish. That was their job. They would feed the fish, they would clean the tanks, they would make sure that the fish were safe. All of these things were their responsibility, part of their duties. Although they were surrounded by fish, they weren't doing any fishing. In fact, if you wanted to be sacked from a place like that, I guess the fastest way to do so would be to throw a line over the top of the tank with a worm on the end of a hook and see what you could catch for dinner. Thankfully, the staff that I saw weren't doing any fishing. They were just keepers of the aquarium. Well, before I even begin to look at this passage with you this morning, let me make one point right from the outset. In our day and age, far too many churches have forgotten about the need to be fishers of men. And they've become keepers of the aquarium. It's an amazing thing that's happened. They've lost their soul-winning zeal. And they've become stagnant. All they do now is swim around in circles. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that this has become the case here in OCF. But I am suggesting it's an ever-present danger we must always be alert to. Let me give you a couple of examples to illustrate what I mean by that. When I was much younger, just a little boy, I know that's a long time ago now, I had a goldfish bowl. How many of you had a goldfish bowl? Yeah. The goldfish would swim around the bowl briefly for about 2 weeks and then it would die. The nice thing was, by the time you got sick of feeding it, it was normally belly up anyway. And so you'd take it to the toilet and you'd give it a burial at sea. But today, if your kids ask you for an aquarium, you can't give them a goldfish bowl. Oh, no. It's a big deal. You can spend hundreds on equipment. Filters, aerators, ferns, coral, plants, rocks, fancy bridges and castles and all sorts of other decorations. And if you're lucky, if you're really lucky, the fish might survive until the end of the month. But in our day and time, there are churches spending colossal amounts of money maintaining their buildings. And they don't have enough money left in the budget to evangelize more often. I'm not against spending money to have a nice building or paying extra to meet somewhere nice that offers us a better environment to do what we do. But the problem in some circles is that when it comes to the price of soul winning, that's what gets knocked off the agenda. In too many places, more gets spoken about the state of the church roof than the importance of knowing Jesus. And there's something desperately wrong. Here's another example. The fish today are better fed than they've ever been. I don't know if you've been to a pet shop recently, but there's an overwhelming variety of animal food for all manner of different pets. Especially, it seems to me, for cats. Now, I'm not a great cat lover, I've got to be honest, but I don't want to appear critical of those of you who own a cat. It just seems ridiculous to me that people would pay £5 for a tin of cat food just because it says the word gourmet on the label. How do you know that it's gourmet? Have you tried it? Have you conducted some sort of scientific comparison? Or did you just sit down across the table with your cat and ask it? It's a marketing ploy. The variety of stuff we have on sale in the pet shop is staggering. It's almost endless, and in church circles, friends, it's becoming true as well. In this day and age, there has never been a time when the Bible has been more accessible to so many people in so many different ways, but less read. There has never been a time where we've had such a wide variety of Christian educational opportunities. Colleges, schools, teaching programs, online courses and study materials. Never a time when God's people have had access to so many good quality resources. But never a time when they knew less. Friends, if I can be really candid for a moment, honestly, I don't think there's ever been a time when we've cared less either. Instead of being fishers of men, fulfilling the Great Commission and reaching out through areas of ministry that Andrew was talking about last week, in our day and time, we've merely become keepers of the aquarium. There's something wrong. There's something missing here. And this morning, friends, I want to suggest to you that something is commitment. Adrian read for us a few minutes ago that passage from Luke chapter 5. We read that Peter, James, and John were all fishermen. They fished for a living. On this particular occasion, they'd been fishing all night and not caught a thing. They were tired. They were frustrated, and now they just wanted to hang up their nets for the day and go home. There was no point going out to fish again at this stage. The sun was too hot, and they knew that all the fish would be sheltering down in deep water where no net was ever going to reach them. So Peter, James, and John had brought their boats ashore and begun to wash and dry and repair their nets. It was a long and tedious job, but it had to be done every time they returned from a fishing trip so that all of that equipment was ready for the next time. And then along comes Jesus. He was preaching. In fact, Jesus was so good at preaching that a large crowd had gathered around him and they were swarming about as he approached the lake. We're told that Jesus saw two boats at the edge of the water and gets into the one belonging to Peter. He asks him to put out into the water just a short distance offshore so that he can use this boat as a place to teach, a kind of floating pulpit, if you will. Well, if you were to read this story without knowing any of the background, that I suppose might seem a bit presumptuous. To just commandeer a boat like that. A bit cheeky, don't you think? But Jesus isn't a stranger to Peter or any of the others. See, in John's Gospel, we're told that Peter's brother Andrew, and I quote, found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." That is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So Peter already knew Jesus. He'd already been personally introduced. And from the day that Peter first met him, I think he developed a liking for this new rabbi. I suspect he'd sometimes slip away to hear him preach. It was a pleasant diversion from the everyday grind of his normal, everyday life as owner of this fishing business. Peter always felt better after listening to Jesus. You could perhaps say that Peter had become a member of the Jesus fan club. But that's pretty much all Peter was. Up until this point, he was just a member. He was a pew sitter. He went along from time to time. He quietly listened to the sermon, And then he'd go home. Jesus was a pleasant diversion, but Jesus was not the focus of Peter's life. Fishing was. But now here's Jesus and he's preaching again, and today he appears to need Peter's help. Peter thinks to himself, well, sure, I like you. I've heard what you have to say, and you seem a really genuine kind of guy. You need a boat? I've got a boat, and the boat isn't being used for anything else just now. Yeah, I'd love to help. Next thing you know, Peter stops what he's doing. He puts the boat out a short distance from the shore, just as Jesus has asked. And for the next hour or two, he enjoys a front row seat. He sits there listening to some of the finest preaching that anyone has ever heard. Well, that sounds all right to me. It's not especially important, this, and it doesn't affect our understanding of the rest of this story. But just an aside here, most people assume that Peter remained in the boat with Jesus whilst he listened to him preach. Personally, I don't think that's right. There's nothing in the verses before this that suggests Peter had finished cleaning his nets by the time Jesus turned up. In fact, the passage positively suggests he was still in the middle of doing so. I think after he's pushed the boat out further into the lake and dropped the anchor, Peter jumps back over the side, wades through the water back to the shore, sits down with the rest of his crew, and continues to sort out his nets while he's listening. Can you picture the scene? Jesus is sat in the boat. Peter is on the beach with the rest of his crew, and there's a huge crowd stood in the background. Well, eventually, Jesus finishes preaching. The sermon is over, the crowd begins to disperse, and Peter is ready to call it a day. But Jesus certainly isn't. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, let's be clear about this, friends. Peter is a professional fisherman. And Peter knows two things. Number one, this is the wrong time of day to be fishing. And number two, this is the wrong part of the lake to be doing any fishing in. If you listen carefully, really carefully, you can actually hear Peter thinking at this point. I've just cleaned the nets. If I throw them into the water, I'll have to bring them back to the shore and do that all over again. I really like you, Jesus. I think you're a great preacher, but you're no fisherman. And so Peter tries to reason with Jesus. If you listen carefully, you can even hear the frustration in his voice too. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. You can see him looking hopefully at Jesus, expecting Jesus to say, okay, I just thought it might be worth a try. Really, Peter, you know fishing far better than I do. If you don't think that's a good idea, fine, don't worry about it. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He just looks at Peter. And Peter looks back at him. You can imagine some of the crew sat on the beach observing the standoff at this point, starting to wonder to themselves, is this guy for real? He wants to go fishing? Now? What's going on? And then, almost without warning, without even turning around to look at them, Peter says to the crew, get back in the boat. Come on. Get back in the boat. Stunned and probably a bit unsure about what to make of all this, they scoop up their nets and they wade into the water after Peter, who's already gone on ahead. They get to the boat and they clamber back on board. Now this has turned into a story about a carpenter who commandeers a boat, preaches a sermon, and then tells the fishermen where the fish are. It's bizarre. They take the boat out into deep water, just as Jesus has asked, knowing full well this is the last place anyone would ever go fishing because of the type of nets that they were using and the fact that their nets wouldn't reach far enough into the water to catch anything that deep. Nobody's really sure why they're even trying. But, says Peter to Jesus, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And so he does. And a short time later, with the same shrug of resignation, he begins to draw the nets back in. And suddenly, the water begins to teem with fish. Now, let's be clear about this, friends. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Peter and his crew have caught thousands of fish in their time. But this kind of catch, this was completely unheard of. Peter isn't just shocked. He is terrified. He falls down at Jesus' knees. He says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. We're not told how the rest of them felt, but I think it's fair to say that everyone else on board was pretty gobsmacked too. The Bible says they caught such a large number of fish. Peter filled two nets to breaking point and then two boats to sinking point. But if you thought that was the miracle, you've missed the punchline here. The real miracle is that in the middle of all of this, Peter, James, and John have all been converted to a living faith in Jesus Christ. The incontrovertible outward proof of that is that as soon as they return to shore, they leave everything behind and follow him. Everything behind. All three of them lay down their lives in all-out commitments. And that, friends, is the real point of this story. Jesus challenged those disciples to leave their livelihood. But so many Christians nowadays aren't even willing to sacrifice their overtime. We go along to our clubs and we play sports, we visit the gym, we see friends, we work in the garden, and we spend countless hours in front of our TV and computer screens. The list goes on. How can we read this account of three fishermen leaving everything behind with such indifference? I certainly can't. Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing about some of the changes being made to the structure of OCF, including the introduction of membership. Moving forward, OCF is going to be adopting four core values, C-O-R-E, core values. The first of those is commitment. Over the coming weeks, there'll be other people stood up here explaining what some of the others mean. They'll be here to speak about the rest of them, but this morning I want to spend the last few minutes I have talking to you about the first. I want to talk to you about commitment. Using this story as an example, because I think there's lots of examples to be drawn out here. Commitment in OCF, could we put the slides on please, Beth? Means doing whatever the church needs to do what it does. Doing whatever the church needs to do what it does. That might mean mundane jobs. That might mean washing nets. That might mean getting our hands dirty. It might mean working behind the scenes. The fishermen here were committed to do whatever was needed so that that boat, that business could do what it does. It could catch fish. Second example of commitment, working together. Here in this church, we are all volunteers. Nobody is a paid member of staff. In the story we've just been looking at, there were several different people involved. There was the owner of the boat. There were brothers. Somebody would have been the skipper. They would have had a crew. Different ranks, different walks of life, different jobs and responsibilities. They all worked together. You can't work on a boat and not be part of a team. It's not that type of thing. Third example. Commitment in OCF means providing mutual support and accountability. Those disciples knew full well the sea could be a dangerous place. Fishing was a hard and dangerous job. They had each other's backs. When one boat needed assistance, they cried to the other for help. They looked after one another. There was mutual support and accountability. Fourth example. In OCF, commitment means treating church with importance, not as a hobby or just another job. Sorry, just another club. For these fishermen in the story, fishing was their job. It wasn't a hobby, it wasn't a pastime, it wasn't a club. They earned their livelihood from it. And just the way that fishing for fish was their occupation, fishing for men should be our driving force. And in this job, in fishing for men, God is the boss. We are employed on his behalf to be fishers of men. We need to be committed to the job. Next example of commitment in OCF. We celebrate and use our own gifts. Each of those people on that boat had their own skills. They all had their own experience to draw on, to bring to the boat, to bring to the crew, to contribute to the common aim. In OCF, being committed here is to bring your skills, to bring your experience, to bring what you have to offer, to be committed to the aim here. The aim is what? To be fishers of men. Next example, commitment in OCF means demonstrating that we matter to each other. It matters if people do not turn up to stuff. In the story that we've just read, if half the crew hadn't been there, that boat could not have sailed. If everybody hadn't have been on board, there's no way they could have hauled the nets. There's work to be done. It's heavy, it's difficult, it's hard, it's labour intensive. It needs all hands on deck. A boat can't sail without a full crew. It's not safe to venture into uncharted waters unless you've got your whole crew. Being committed to OCF means it matters if people do not turn up. You need to be here. Being committed to OCF means giving of our time and resources, our talents and our money for the work of the kingdom. In this story, we see Peter providing a boat for Jesus to preach from. Then we see another boat being brought alongside to help them in landing the catch. There are men on the boat. There are hands on deck. There are people to help with the work that needs to be done. They gave of their time and resources and help and assistance and skills. Finally, being committed in OCF means holding to the vision and the values of OCF, to living lives that honour God and fulfil his calling. These fishermen thought their whole future was in fishing. They had it all mapped out, but they gave up everything to follow Jesus and his call. There's no room in OCF for personal individual agendas. We are called to work together as a team, to be committed to the vision and values of this church, that we may fulfill our calling before God. They're just examples. Examples of commitment, that core value that's to be adopted here in OCF. I've gone through those very quickly, but on the table over there as you leave, you want to take a printed copy of them to summarise what I've just said. They're available for you. And we'll put that on the weekly email that goes out on Monday night. Let me draw this story to a close. The disciples made this enormous haul of fish. They almost sank two boats in the process. Eventually, somehow, they got the boats to shore. And then, says the Bible, they left everything and followed Jesus. What happened to all the fish? What happened to all the fish? I have no idea. I'm just asking the question. I couldn't resist. You've sat and listened so well. Friends, we need to be committed. As a church, these are core values. Let's spend some time now. Just commit this word to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the challenge this morning of being fishers of men. Help us. Help us not to be merely keepers of an aquarium. Lord, would you take the lessons that we've learned today, the lessons that are still to come as we look at the remaining core values over the next few weeks. Will you help us, equip us, empower us and inspire us so that we might become more effective in reaching out to others and to building your kingdom here in this place. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.
Oh, man, God is good, isn't he? If Emma, if you're okay coming out and we'll have worship time, if somebody can go and tell the kids' church that we've finished, the leaders of the kids' church, if the parents want to go and get a creche, and we are going to be continuing our series on the core values with Adrian speaking next week about openness. If you'd like to speak to any of the leaders about where we're going as a church, that'll be come and speak to me. That would be really good. I'll be speaking about risk, and then we'll be looking at excellence a little bit later on. Just a couple of things to mention. One is that we need to make sure that you're booked for the conference, prophetic conference. Do we have a laptop with us? We've got a laptop, so we can book in the tea and coffee room. So if there's not too many people, I'll use my card to book you on if you want me to. But Graham told me there was 14 people last week, so it scared me a bit. But if there's just one or two people that need me to do that, I'll do that for you. And there is a meeting tonight at City Church. Adrian is speaking at it, and our worship team is leading the worship there as well. What time does that start?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock start at City Church. So if you'd like to go along to that, then have a chat with Adrian, have a chat with Emma. Emma's leading worship, Adrian's speaking. It should be really good if you want to get blessed up. That would be fantastic. We're going to have a worship time now, and then Dave's going to share the notices.